814. Page 814, Psalm 84. Psalm 84 on page 814. This is a wonderful psalm. This is one of the golden psalms. It celebrates the life of home in the presence of the Lord. Let's read this wonderful psalm responsively together. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would now bless this reading of your most holy word. Father, I pray that you would use this wonderful ancient song to impress upon our minds and hearts once again the blessing that comes when we make our home in communion with you. Oh, Father, we ask that you would help us to see that is the very reason that Jesus was born, so that we might find our rest and our home in communion with you. Father, help us to long for closer and deeper communion with you. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Like some of you, perhaps, my family began listening to Christmas music on Thanksgiving Day. In addition to the traditional Advent hymns sung by the Cambridge Choir, we also enjoy listening to some of the older secular carols sung by some of the great recording artists of the past. You can probably guess a few. A White Christmas by Bing Crosby. Christmas Song by Nat King Cole, I'll Be Home for Christmas by Frank Sinatra. You know, something that you hear in those old songs is the celebration of the blessings of home life. And you also hear in those songs a longing to be home by those that are separated from it. White Christmas, for example, as many of you know, was a bestseller during World War II when scores of Americans were separated from home by the trials of war and longing to be there. And the Christmas song and I'll Be Home for Christmas evoke strong mental images of the joy and the contentment, the sense of security that can be found at home. And we hear those songs and there's a tug in our hearts to be at home with those we love. You know, this ancient song works in our hearts in the same way. It's a song about the tug of home. It's a psalm about longing in our hearts. There is longing that is written all through this psalm. Obviously, this psalm was composed by a man whose heart was longing for home. It was written by a homesick man. But the home this writer celebrates is home of a higher order, isn't it? It's about a home that's not found in this world. It's about a home that is found in the world to come. This psalm celebrates the blessedness of those who have God as their home. It celebrates the blessedness of communion with God. Now, the superscripture of this psalm says that it was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a clan of Levites to whom was entrusted care for the tabernacle and its furniture. Many scholars believe that this psalm was composed when some of the caretakers of the tabernacle in Jerusalem had to flee Jerusalem with King David during that rebellion that was led by Absalom. We don't know that for sure, but regardless of the circumstances, this psalm expresses the longing to be at home at long last in the presence of God as it was known at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And that has relevance for us, brothers and sisters. The benefit of this psalm for us is that it celebrates the blessings we know when we make our home with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, what joy and strength and gain we know in communion with God. It's just as the great Augustine prayed, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Now, this psalm breaks down into three parts, each of which is represented by the word blessed. What are the blessings of communion with God? What are the blessings of making our home in God? The first is this, we see, the joy of communion with the Lord. Now, the opening words of this psalm are the language of love poetry, aren't they? These words celebrate the delight of the dedicated servant who has communion with the Lord. Let's read the words again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. In verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Now, I think it's worth pausing for a moment over some of the names of God that are given to us in these opening verses. These names celebrate the God that we love. They celebrate the God that we commune with. The Lord of hosts, for example. What does that title mean? Hosts undoubtedly refers to the innumerable legions and armies of angels who serve and who reverence our God. And I think it comes as a deep comfort to know, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in the first chapter, that the angels of God are ministering spirits to the people of God. That's something to reverence God for. But in addition to that, host probably refers to the hosts of Israel. You see, this particular term, Lord of hosts, would have evoked in Israel's memory that time when the Lord, in his tabernacle, camped right in the middle of the camp of Israel like a king in his tent. And all the eyes of the armies and the hosts of Israel were upon their king. And brothers and sisters, so must our eyes be upon our king. We must set the eyes of our faith upon our God, who is a king, who is the Lord of the hosts of heaven and earth, the very God whom the prophet Isaiah said stretches out the heavens like a tent to dwell in, who makes all the mighty princes of this world to be nothing. You see, knowing that the God of our salvation is the Lord of the hosts of heaven and earth stimulates our joy and our security and our sense of peace. The God we commune with is also the living God. He's a living God because he's not remote. He's not passive. He's not detached from us. He's very much active in the lives of his people. He refreshes the soul that thirsts for him. He fills up the emptiness of those who hunger for him. And very importantly, he gathers us close to himself. When this particular singer was separated from the presence of God there at the tabernacle, he longed, didn't he? He longed to find himself once again at the courts of the tabernacle. But only the courts. Only the courts. Because not being a priest, he was not granted access into the inner sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, that reminds us how our longing for the presence of the Lord should exceed the longing of this man. And the reason, of course, is because you and I live in a better day. We live in the day of the new covenant. We live in the day of the better covenant. What do the Gospels tell us? The Gospels tell us that after Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, the great curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And what did it mean? It was a wonderful sign from God that intimate access to his presence is now available to all of us. No longer simply to a high priest who would enter behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year, bearing the blood of a sacrifice. The presence of God is available to all because Jesus Christ, our Savior, laid down his life as a once and for all sacrifice for sins. Jesus, our priest, has laid down his life. So how appropriate it is that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, because it was a wonderful sign that this blessed privilege of access to the very presence of God has come down to us from heaven to earth. God sent his Son down to this world from heaven to earth. Isn't that what the Christmas story is all about? It's about how the Son of God came down from heaven to earth. He joined our humanity to his deity in the womb of Mary. And he was born of her to die for our sins. And because Jesus made atonement on the cross for our sins, you and I may come. We may come with boldness. In our prayers, in our times of worship, we may come with boldness to the very throne of God's grace, his heavenly grace in the heavenly realm. Oh, that we would desire the Lord. And how is it that you and I should come? The psalmist tells us that we should come with joy and singing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We read in verse 4. The ones specifically referred to here were undoubtedly the sons of Korah. They dwelt in Jerusalem. They led the singing in the choir there at the tabernacle. But all of us who now know communion with God through the gift of his Son should sing in our hearts with joy to the Lord. We should ever sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Have you noticed how the Psalms impress upon us the urgency of praise and prayer to the Lord? Why is it that the Psalms so strenuously urge this necessity upon us? I think C.S. Lewis got it right. C.S. Lewis, in his little commentary on the book of Psalms, says that praise is not simply an expression of delight. It's certainly that. Praise is an expression of delight, but it's even more than that, Lewis says. Praise is also the way we enjoy the thing that we delight in. You see, that's why people praise stamp collections and model trains and coin collections. It's why they praise beautiful days and scenic vistas. It's why they praise the ones they love. It's not simply an expression of their delight. It's the way they enjoy the object of their delight. We praise God in order to enjoy him. You know, Charles Spurgeon was very correct. He said that prayer joined to praise are the two oars by which we row our little boat into a deep, deep knowledge of God. And who is it that must commune with the Lord with prayers and praising and singing? Well, the birds that we find nesting at the tabernacle give us insight into that. The worthless must come to God. The sparrows that found a home at the tabernacle are an appropriate picture of the lowly in this world, those whom the world counts as worthless. Jesus told his followers at one point, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." My friend, if God received sparrows at his tabernacle, he will receive you. You know, don't be afraid that should you come to God trusting in the blood of Jesus, that he'll just hold you out at arm's length in some dispassionate way as a worthless person. The cross of Jesus Christ is proof, isn't it? It's proof of the lengths God has gone in mercy and love to provide access to his very presence to everyone who will come to him along the path of faith in Jesus. Everyone. I don't care how worthless you feel. I don't care how worthless the world tells you that you are. I don't care how worthless your conscience condemns you of being. Regardless of how worthless you feel, obey the command of the Lord Jesus. He said, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who must come to God? The worthless must come to God. And also the restless must come to God. Just as the sparrow was a symbol of worthlessness, so in the Bible, the swallow is a symbol of restlessness. Swallows are always in the air, winging about from one point to another. Swallows make bird watchers weary as they try to follow them with their binoculars. Swallows are a picture of the soul apart from God, and then the soul that has finally found rest in communion with God. Have you found rest in God for your soul? Are you still wandering and flitting about? God says, come to me. Come to me in the name of Jesus. Even the swallow, even the sparrow find a home in the courts of God. Brothers and sisters, what does this psalm celebrate? Well, it celebrates the joy of communion with the Lord. It celebrates the strength of communion with the Lord. You know, because of our union with God, because of our relationship with Him as His people through faith in Jesus, we know rest. We know joy. We know contentment. We know security that we wouldn't otherwise know. But we haven't fully entered into these blessings of our salvation yet, have we? We know communion with the Lord in this world as pilgrims who are traveling to a distant land, a distant land of God's presence in heaven where we will fully know the Lord. You know, it's important for us to acknowledge this. It's important for us to struggle with this tension that we have to live with in this life. We are not yet home with the Lord, even though our hearts in a great way have made their home with God already. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. Because of His saving work, we are reconciled to God. We are also indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are no longer strangers and aliens to God. We are children. We are members of His household. Our hearts have made their home with Him. We enjoy the wonderful privilege of being able to come to God in prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. But brothers and sisters, our home is in the heavenly Jerusalem, which is still ahead. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. And so what you and I need in the meantime is strength for the journey. Strength which the psalmist says God promises to us. In verse 5, he says, Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. In verse 7, he says, these individuals go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You see, the original readers of this psalm would have immediately seen in their mind's eye that the regular pilgrimages that God's people would take to Jerusalem from every corner of the nation. The Hebrew calendar was organized around three great feasts, for all of which the faithful were to appear before God's presence at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And in his mind's eye, the Old Testament Jew could see these pilgrims streaming to Jerusalem. In his mind's eye, he could hear them singing psalms of faith and praise. He could imagine their weary legs and their hurting feet, and he could hear their peals of joy as the holy city finally broke into sight. But brothers and sisters, isn't that a wonderful picture of the Christian life? You see, we are traveling to God's presence in the heavenly Zion. Our feet of faith and our legs ache and hurt at times. But our confidence is in the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd who will lead us through the dark valley of death into the glorious presence of the Lord. But what do you and I need in the meantime? We need strength, and that is what God has promised to us. God promises strength for our struggles. Verse 6, he speaks about the valley of Baca the Jewish pilgrims would travel through. Baca means weeping. And you and I can identify with the weeping that's alluded to here. We know valleys of struggle and difficulty. Peter wrote in his first epistle, For a little while, if necessary, You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But notice something more. Notice again in verse 6 what the writer says is also present in these valleys for the people of God. He says these valleys become places of springs. The very valleys of weeping and struggle are the places where we know the refreshing presence of God. We know Him standing with us. We know Him strengthening us. We know Him supporting us. You know, recently I had a conversation with another minister in our presbytery. And I knew that he and his wife had been passing through a valley of weeping and struggle for a while now. A couple of years ago, this brother underwent surgery for cancer and treatment for that cancer. And then recently, his wife underwent a major surgery, which is taking a while for her to get past. But in addition to those things, this brother is having to weather a change of employment while he's in his older years. These are tremendous challenges, deep concerns. I was wondering how he was doing, so I went over to talk with him. I said, "How are you doing?" I wasn't prepared for his answer. He towers over me. He's much taller than I am, and he looked down on me, and he just smiled, and he says, "We're doing great." He says, "This has been such a time of blessing and growth for us." He says, "God makes it all worthwhile." You know, I came away greatly encouraged. God promises strength for our struggles. And God promises strength for our sorrows too. Susan Hunt, in her book, The True Woman, writes about Elizabeth Prentice. Elizabeth Prentice suffered from ill health, chronic insomnia, and the loss of a child. There are a few things that pain a parent more than that. Those are tremendous sorrows, aren't they? And yet, her tears have resulted in sympathy for others who are going through similar trials. God has used her pain, God has used her sorrow, God has used her tears and sadness to give this woman this deep, deep ministry of concern and sympathy for those who are traveling through similar valleys. To another woman who had suffered the loss of a child, she wrote, "My dear friend, don't let this great tragedy of sorrow fail to do everything for you. The intent of sorrow is to toss us onto the promises of God." Child of God, what valley are you having to endure at this time? Is it one of struggle? Is it one of sorrow? Are you having to endure temptations that you find almost unbearable? Have you become the target of hostility or hatred? Are you attacked? Remember the promise of this psalm. Remember it. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go from strength to strength." Your confidence mustn't be in yourself, brother or sister. Your confidence must not be in your circumstances. Instead, your confidence must be in God, who has vowed to never leave you. The psalm says that each one appears before God in Zion. God Himself is the strength of His people. And He will most assuredly bring each and every one of His children to Himself in the heavenly Zion. Do you know His strength in you? Do you know a strength working in you that is not of your own doing? Well, set your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. Isn't it interesting how the psalmist prays in verse 9, "Look on the face of your anointed." What's he doing there? He's praying for the anointed one. He's praying for the King of Israel, the King whom God had anointed with His favor, the King whom God had given so many promises to, the King of Israel whom God had charged with the responsibility of guarding the people of God and the flock of God so they could make it safely on their pilgrimage to Zion in His presence. But brothers and sisters, the King of Israel only foreshadowed and anticipated and pointed to the final and the greatest King of all of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us take comfort from how it is that God looks with favor on our King Jesus. how he loves him, what favor he has poured out upon him. That's why he raised him from the dead after he made atonement for our sins. It's why he raised him higher. He raised him up into his presence. He exalted him with glory at his right hand of authority. How he loves his son, and that should fill us with comfort, because that king is also a priest and he prays for his own. He pours out fervent prayers for his people. And because of his Father's favor, those prayers are answered. And those prayers call down fresh blessings of strength to support us in our deepest and our darkest hours. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us take heart that God in favor answers our King and Priest's prayers. And with that assurance, let us look to him for power over temptation. Let us look to him for strength to stay on the course that we are walking. And let us look to him for comfort and for help in our valleys of struggle and sorrow. What are the blessings this psalm celebrates? The joy of communion with the Lord, the strength of communion with the Lord, and finally, the gain of communion with the Lord. You know, recently my daughter visited us during the Thanksgiving holiday from college. And as she was visiting us, she took some time to spend a morning with friends that she had gone to high school with. She hasn't seen these friends in a while. They've kind of scattered all over the place, but they gathered at a restaurant downtown and they enjoyed breakfast together. And she told me how each one of them is walking with the Lord. And I was grateful for that. But I prayed with her for those young people. And the reason why is because I said to her, I said, Ruthie, it's much easier to begin well than it is to end well. Much easier to begin well than it is to end well, isn't it? Many of us here know that. Many of us know individuals who once proclaimed faith in Jesus who are walking with him no longer. It's easier to begin well than it is to end well. And what is it that's necessary for us to walk with consistency with God? What is necessary for us not only to begin well, but to end well? It's this, brothers and sisters, and it's so critical. You and I must be convinced in our hearts there is greater gain to be had by walking faithfully with the Lord than by going it in our own way. You and I need to be convinced there is greater gain to be had by walking with the Lord than there is to be had by doing it our own way. That's the kind of gain this author celebrates here in this psalm. At the end of this psalm, he's practically shouting at us. He's saying, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It's why he says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Have we learned this truth? Have we taken this lesson to heart that the lowliest service of God is greater than the loftiest acclaim of this godless world? Have we learned that lesson? Have we taken it to heart? It's vital for our walk with God. The pilgrim of nation of Israel found both sun and shield in the glory cloud of God's presence, which led them through the wilderness. The person who walks uprightly with God by faith knows these blessings too. For his people, God is a sun above and a shield around. He is a sun to light the way, and he is a shield to ward off evil. Alexander McLaren, that great Scottish Presbyterian minister, wrote, if we have in our hearts as our chief aim the desire to get closer to God, then our sorrows and our tears will become sources of refreshment and fertility. Ah, how different all our troubles, large and little, look when we take as our great aim in life that we should be molded into the likeness of God and enriched by possession of him. Amen, amen. That's what God's up to in our lives. The more things go against us, the more they drive us to Christ. And the more they drive us to Christ, and the more we are with Christ, the happier we are. We know the gain. We know the satisfaction. We know the contentment of communion with God. Let us pray.